I'm so happy to be here with you. I love worshiping. You know, we sang the song, I Speak Jesus. Praise God, we're here to glorify the name of Jesus here tonight. Praise the Lord. Our senior pastor is with the youth tonight, which is awesome because I know that the youth, when I was a youth, I loved when I saw my senior pastor come in and take an interest in us, and that's fantastic. But we're going to be continuing in our series in the book of Acts. Pastor Franco did most of chapter 18 last time. We're going to be picking up chapter 18, verse 24, and we'll be finishing chapter 18. But then we're going to do all of chapter 19. Well, we hope to get through all of chapter 19. The time that we're hitting now is the time that Paul is in Ephesus. It's the time where Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wants to let us know a little bit about what's happening in the city of Ephesus. Now, if you remember, verse 22, Paul finished his second missionary journey. And if you didn't pay attention, you would have missed it because verse 23, he started his third missionary journey. And he said, I'm going to go to Galatia and Bithynia and all the other Indias, and then he's going to end up in Ephesus. And so Luke wanted to give us an idea of what's happening in Ephesus. Now, the verses that we're going to be studying, Luke sort of shows us like four vignettes, four stories that sort of shows what's happening in Ephesus. All right. First, we're gonna hear about a man who is a Jew but has a pagan name, a Gentile name. His name is Apollos. It's the first time we're introduced to him, and he's from the city of Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was the second most important city in the Roman Empire. It had about 750,000 residents. It was on the north shore of the country of Egypt, and it was on the Mediterranean. And it had a huge Jewish population. About 250,000, almost one-third of the city's population were Jewish. It was an enclave for the Jewish. In fact, many Jews went there for safety and security, much like when Joseph, the father of Jesus, received in a dream to pick Jesus up because Herod was going to come and kill the babies and said, you know, go down to Egypt, you know, and they went down there. They probably went to Alexandria. But the reason I bring up Alexandria is because it was a city of wealth of information. It was an educational city. It was filled with thinkers. It was filled with people who could speak rhetoric and could pontificate. In fact, if you ever heard of the man Euclid, who was a mathematician, a great mathematician. In fact, he's the father of geometry. Geometry came from Alexandria. Deep thinkers, incredible schools of training. In fact, it boasted the largest library in all the known world, with about 600,000 plus volumes. It's an incredible place. Now, that was destroyed by the Romans, but nevertheless. So this man that we're going to be introduced to you comes from there. So again, we're going to be starting at Acts chapter 18, verse 24. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to proclaim your name, dear Father. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be willing and ready to hear your message, dear God, and that you would anoint me to be able to give it, dear God. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Forgot my glasses here. Again, we're starting verse 18, 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now we don't know why he came to Ephesus. We don't know the reason. The Bible doesn't really tell us that. But nevertheless, he's there. And it says that he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. Let's just pause there. The word in the Greek when it talks about eloquent man is not just that he could speak well. It was that he could brilliantly speak well. This was a talented, gifted man. And it also says that he was competent. The ESV used competent. Many others use mighty in the scriptures. Now that's the Old Testament, right? So he was learned, trained. He was mighty, competent in the scriptures. He was an eloquent man, a brilliant man who could not only have the head knowledge, but knew how to give it out to people, to teach people, to tell people. So he's a gifted man. We're going to pick back up here at 25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, so he's been taught the scriptures, the Old Testament, very well. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. So you have a man here who's brilliant and can speak and is learned. And then it says that he's fervent. Now the word there, fervent, means boiling over, on fire, hot, can't be contained. So you have, I mean, talk about the package that this person is. He's brilliant, knows how to communicate it. He's on fire for the Lord, and he's learned in the scriptures. However, it says, though he only knew the baptism of John. Now we know that the baptism of John is John the Baptist. He had a baptism of repentance, and his message looked forward to the coming Messiah, that is Jesus. So although he's trained and he's knowledged and he has all these things going for him, he didn't know the whole story. He didn't know the rest of Jesus. It says that he taught accurately on the things of Jesus, but that's concerning up to that point of what John the Baptist taught. So he probably, he most definitely didn't know that Jesus suffered and died on a cross for us, that he broke the bondage of the enemy by snatching the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He didn't know that he was buried and that he rose again and now reigns on the throne. Praise God. But nevertheless, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. We were introduced to Priscilla and Aquila. They were Jews, but they were from Rome. They got kicked out of Rome. They ended up in Corinth, where they linked up with Paul because they did the same work. They were tent makers. And they stayed with him, and they learned right under Paul even more about Jesus. So they're well-equipped and very knowledgeable about Jesus and the gospel. So they hear him speaking, and I'm sure they looked and they looked at each other like only a husband and wife could do, and they're like, this guy's pretty good. He's very good, but he doesn't know the whole story. So they didn't shout out in the synagogue and say, heresy, or you need to know more. They waited. They took him aside. They explained to him the ways of Jesus more accurately. They gave him the rest of the story. Now, when they explained that, he had desired at that point, at 27, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, Achaia is the region where Corinth, the city of Corinth, is in Greece. He wished to cross to Achaia. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. So he gets this newfound knowledge. He's on fire. He wants to go do something. He's like, I'm going to go over to Corinth, which was probably the most frequented trade route in all of that area. Corinth was a major city in Greece. Ephesus was a major city in what was then called Asia Minor, what we would know today as Turkey. They were both port cities. They were both very important. Ephesus was a big city when it came to commerce and other things. So these are two very important cities. So he wanted to go over there, and the disciples from the Ephesus church, they said, yeah, go ahead. You got a gift. Go use it. And they sent a letter saying, hey, to the church at Corinth, you know, he's a good guy. He's someone that you guys should listen to and talk to. And you notice when he gets there, it says he doesn't wait. He doesn't waste time. He immediately goes to work for the kingdom of God. And it says that he powerfully was able to refute the Jews concerning Jesus, showing or proving by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Now remember, he was mighty in the scriptures. So once he got the full knowledge of the gospel, he was able to all of a sudden take all those old scriptures Old Testament scriptures that were pointing to Christ, and all of a sudden it became real to him. So when he's saying, oh, yes, Jesus, okay. Psalm 22 was talking about the suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53, again, that he had to die on the cross. So now that he had this and he was armed with the full gospel, there was no stopping this guy. And he was very, very powerful. Now, the points that I want you to take away from this segment, this story that Luke gave us, is basically tell people what you know. Tell them what you know. Don't lie to yourself or be fooled by the enemy to say, I don't know enough to tell people about Jesus. Because Apollos didn't have the whole story, but it didn't stop him from telling what he knew. You know why? Because he believed it. He was on fire for God. And he didn't even have the whole story. So tell people what you know. God will meet you. He'll meet you. You know, just do what he asked us to do. Go and tell the world about him. Praise God. Now, the other thing I want you to see, we're talking about a man who is brilliant, who could speak all these things, and this couple says, hey, come over here. You're doing all right. You're pretty good, but we got some more to tell you. He could have said, I'm brilliant. I've got a PhD and all this stuff. I don't need to listen to you. I come from Alexandria. Where do you come from? He didn't do that. He was teachable, and we need to be teachable. We need to allow people to pour into our lives. We need, when Aquila and Priscilla come and say, hey, you're doing great, but here's a little something. We need to be able to accept it. We need to be teachable. And it's awesome that he was teachable. But it's also awesome what Aquila and Priscilla did. They could have just looked at each other and said, yeah, this guy's blowing it. He doesn't even know the whole story. Let's forget him. No, they took that time, and they became teachers, and they were willing to pour in to Apollos' life. So we need to tell people what we know. Yeah, we want to keep learning. We may not know it all, but we want to keep learning. But we don't celebrate our ignorance. But you know what? With what we have, we tell people about Jesus. And you know, if they ask a question that we don't know, I don't know. I will find out to the best of my ability that answer. But tell people, be teachable. Allow yourself to be poured into by somebody. And on the other hand, be willing to teach. So some of us may be in need of teaching right now, and some of us may be in need of doing the teaching, but we all need both. We need to be taught. We need to be poured into. But we also need to pour into somebody. And if there's someone you're thinking about, you know, who can I pour into? Do it. Tell them what you know. Praise God. All right, now we're going to flip. We've got a lot of scripture. We're going to chapter 19, starting in verse 1. All right, so again, what Luke is telling us is what's happening in the city of Ephesus. Now, if you remember, Paul went to Ephesus on his second missionary journey, and they liked what they heard, and they wanted him to stay. And he said, no, not right now. I got to get to Jerusalem. I got to do some things. But if the Lord wills, I'll come back. Now, that was a rarity, because usually when Paul went somewhere, they didn't like what they heard. They stoned him. They beat him. They ran him out of town. Here, Ephesus was like, hey, we like this. Let's hear it. Oh, no, sorry. I got to go. You know, Ephesus, again, was not only a major city of banking and commerce in that region. In fact, in Revelations, when it talks about the seven churches that Jesus talks to, they're all right in that region. It's like a circle around to them on the trade route. They're all right there. But Ephesus was the biggest, most important city of there. But not only that, it was also a very pagan, demonic city. It had the largest, there's a goddess named Artemis in the Greek, Diana in the Roman, same goddess. And she was a goddess of fertility and the hunt and other things like that. Very ugly statue of her. I won't go into it. But the thing is she was the goddess of Ephesus. So they had the temple. They were the keepers of the temple. They were very proud about that. Right? Now, the temple was huge. It was 4.5 times the size of the Parthenon in Greece. It was big, and they were very proud, but they were basically devil worshipers. And it was prevalent throughout all the city of Ephesus. So when we talk about attacking the culture here and how the culture is this and the culture is that, Ephesus was a demonic town, and that didn't stop the church from growing there. So we're picking it up at verse 1. And it happened that when Apollos was in Corinth, so he already traveled over, Paul, through the inland country, came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. So he went the inland route. So he said, I'm going on my third missionary journey. I'm not getting in a ship. I'm not going to float there. I'm going to walk the route. That was, depending on the route he went, it was anywhere from 1,000 to 1,500 miles on foot to get there as he's walking through Galatia and Bithynia and Perugia and all those other places. So he's taking on, and what he wanted to do is he wanted to stop at the different churches that he had set up along the way and encourage them and strengthen them. Let them know, hey, I haven't forgotten you. I'm here, you know, and speak into their lives. So he begins this journey, and he ends up in Ephesus. And it says that he found some disciples. Now, we're not entirely sure who they were disciples of. We sounds like they might know a little something about Jesus, but not the whole picture. But he found them, and he knows right away, verse 2. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John's baptism baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So here again, we find in Ephesus that those that somewhat believe, messianic sort of, believe in Jesus, maybe. We find that it's there in Ephesus. Maybe they were disciples of Apollos who had that same baptism of John view. But it doesn't really tell us for certain. But one thing's for certain, Paul recognized immediately that there was something lacking in their life. That the power of the Holy Spirit that he has witnessed in his own life and in those that he's ministered to wasn't there. Now, I pray that those of us that call ourselves Christians, I pray that those of us that are followers of Christ, that are children of God, I pray that people would never wonder if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I hope that they never have to wonder, gee, something ain't right with that person. Because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we should be filled and desire to be filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit. They should see it oozing out of us. They should see our power. They should see our might. And when I say power, I'm talking about the power to do the work of the kingdom of God, right? Praise the Lord, to extol Jesus' name. So then he does take the time to explain, hey, listen, you know, that baptism is great that you repented, but it's looking forward to the work of Jesus the Messiah. And he explained to them the gospel. We're in the Christian baptism. We look back on what Jesus has already done. We look back on the fact that he suffered and died on the cross for us, that he died, was buried, and that he rose again, that he's empowered us, that he said he'd do what he promised, that he would send the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So when they heard this, we're going to be picking it up at 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the only time that I've found in the Bible where we see people being baptized a second time. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Praise God. One thing that I've studied, whenever I see in the Old Testament or the New, whenever it says the Holy Spirit came upon somebody, it overflowed in speech. You know, you've seen where Saul prophesied and the others prophesied in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit came upon them, David, things like that. It's like you just feel that power. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said, if a man is shocked electrically, he's going to know it. But if a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's going to know it even more. Praise God. That's how we should be. We should be on fire and filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. All right. There were about 12 men in all. And we know when the Bible says 12, what it means is 12. There's no mystical meaning to the number 12. It's 12. There was 12 men. That's why he said it. All right, so there was 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and I feel like I wanted to tell you something on that part, but and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So this is also unheard of. He went into the synagogue and for 3 months they listened and tolerated. Now this is new for him because like I said, he's usually at a weak tops. He's being thrown out, beaten, thrown in jail or whatever. So he was there for 3 months. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. How many of you know that when God is moving, the enemy's going to try to come and thwart that? He's going to try to distract. He's going to try to send someone to come. And that's what happened. The Lord was moving in the synagogue. People were believing. They were being saved. And the leaders didn't like that. So after a while, they started talking about evil of the way. Now, the way means followers of Christ. That's what they used to call it, the way. Probably comes from when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But that's what they used to call it. But it's interesting. It says that he withdrew, he left, and he went and started teaching in the hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a pagan person, a Gentile. He must have been an educator of some sort. He had, because other translations call it not the hall of Tyrannus, but the school of Tyrannus. So he probably had a building where he taught school and everything. And this is almost sounds like this is the first like church as we know it today. He went and rented some space and started gathering there. You know, it wasn't a home church anymore. And he was there, if you notice at 10, oh, just interesting, on Tyrannus, that name is where we get tyrant or despot from. I don't think his mom called him Tyrannus, but maybe his students did. But anyway, the that's where he stayed. And in 10, it says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Think about that. All, what is it, what is, when the Bible says all, what does the Bible mean? All. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Didn't say all converted. It didn't say all, you know, bowed down to Jesus and made him Lord of their lives. But you know what? They heard it. They had a choice to make. They either rejected or they accepted. It was on them. It wasn't on Paul for not doing it. It was on them now. So the things, when we talk about Paul in Ephesus at the beginning here, there's two things I want you to take away from this section. One, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit to do his work. Never let someone ask, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, we should exude and pour out and just show the power of the Holy Spirit in the work that we do. And then make an impact for the kingdom of God. Make an impact. Now, maybe we can't make the impact that Paul made or Apollos made, but we can make an impact for the kingdom of God in our area of life. I mean, in some places, we can make large impacts. We got Brother Eddie here who makes an impact in the city of Holyoke with the work that he does regularly. It's not just his little microcosm, not just his fellow guys at work. He's impacting a whole city for the kingdom of God because he's willing to roll up his sleeves. He's willing to take the time, get on his knees, read the word, pray, and go to work and hit the streets. We need to make an impact for the kingdom. Praise God. Amen. We're going to continue on now. It's interesting. Verse 11, this section, if you have the ESV, it calls it the sons of Sceva or Sceva and everything. So very interesting. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now that's interesting. It says extraordinary miracles because to me, a miracle is extraordinary. So can imagine what these miracles are. And we do get an example of it the next verse. But God was, it says God was doing it, not Paul was doing it. It says God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs, which is actually in the Greek sweatbands, and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Wow. Now, he was still verbally, you know, laying hands on people, verbally, you know, casting out demons and stuff like that. But even these things were happening, where he's working, sweating, doing his tent making, takes off his sweatband. Now, I don't know how people got it. I don't know if, you know, the Holy Spirit said, hey, you know, start giving this, or somebody grabbed his sweatband and found all something that, you know, they got healed. I don't know how that happened, but it's incredible. It was happening. It's a lot like when they lined up, and earlier in Acts, when they lined up the people on the side of the streets and the shadow of Paul, just as it went over him, they were healed. Or when that woman reached and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, right, and was healed. This is extraordinary, unbelievable things happening with Paul. And you know, there were some people that always take notice of that. Some people take notice and want to serve God. Other people say, how can we use this to our advantage? And here we go. Verse 13. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists, traveling Jewish exorcists, undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus who Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know. Of course he knows Jesus. He's subject to Jesus. All power and authority is Jesus, so he knows Jesus. And Paul, I recognize, but who are you? Let me tell you something. If you're in that room and you hear a demon say, who are you? Start running. Because what happens to these guys, seven of them, and the man in whom there was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They were beaten, and they ran out in shame. Seven of them. They went there, thought they, what these itinerant exorcists did, they would make money. You know, you want the demon cast out of your child or whatever, yeah, we'll do it for a price. And they used to do it probably through potions and all these long incantations and things like that. They would try it. It never worked, I'm sure. But they would try it. But they probably witnessed Paul just saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out. And it came out, and they're like, well, that's easy. That saves a lot of money, too. We don't have to buy all these potions and stuff. But let me tell you something. The difference between them and Paul, the name of Jesus is still Jesus. The difference is Paul really had a relationship with Jesus. He really was a follower of the way. He really was in the house of the Lord. He really was a child of the living God. These men only used the name of Jesus, and it didn't work out well for them. It did not work out well for them. Why? Because all authority, all power, all blessings, all promises are for the children of God. It's for people who follow Jesus. It's not for those who pretend and try to fake their way through it, or especially if it's for their gain. Amen? Now, I like this. So they're running in the streets. They're beat up. They're broken. And it says, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. All of them. Because, you know, that one lady in the neighborhood who knows everybody's business? Well, she was there, and she saw them running out and everything. She told everybody. No, doesn't say that. I just made that one up. All right, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Praise God. God uses everything to promote Jesus' name. So all of a sudden, people heard this. They saw it. They found out that, hey, this demon beat him up. You know, they had some fear. But that fear turned to a holy fear for the Lord, a reverence for the holy God. And Jesus' name was extolled. If I had a flag, a Christian flag, I'd be like waving it, extolled. That's what it seems like. Extol the name of Jesus. His name was lifted up. Praise God. all the residents were hearing this and seeing this and extolling Jesus' name. So what the enemy thought he had a victory by beating up those seven, who were actually in the same camp as him anyway, God turned it for power to extol his son's name. Praise the Lord. And here, look at this. Here's the result. Also, 18. Also, many of them who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, their sins, the things they were doing. And a number of them who practiced magic arts, right? These were now believers. They were practicers of magic arts prior, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I'm not entirely sure what currency they were using, but if it was the Greek drachma of the day, that would be about the salary of 200 Roman soldiers for a year, roughly around $2 million or so dollars. They just came through it. Their most expensive bonfire. And we're having a bonfire coming up Friday for the men. I don't think we're going to have that expensive of a bonfire. Although Pastor Franco and I will eat as much barbecue as we can. I'll tell you that. So, now, but here's the beautiful thing. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Revival hit the city of Ephesus. And Paul was in that city longer than he was in any other city because God was moving. God gave him opportunity. He had that hall that where he started teaching. And what is awesome is he was teaching in this hall daily. If he followed the Jewish way, he worked 6 days, took the Sabbath off. So he's teaching 6 days. What was happening is all those other cities where they were catching on fire, he was teaching people and they were going out. It was like the embers leaving the fire and they're going into these different towns. So when you see Laodicea and you see all these other towns that have churches, they're as a result of what Paul was doing in Ephesus. Now he may have left at some points and went personally to these places, but really it was through the Bible study, it was through the teaching, it was through all those things there in Ephesus that everybody in Ephesus and Asia Minor heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, looking at the time, we're not going to be able to continue beyond this point. But the points I want you to get from this portion of the scripture is, one, have a real relationship with Jesus. Don't be a son of Sceva who just uses the name. You can fool me on a Sunday into thinking, wow, you're such a wonderful Christian. I'm easy to fool anyway. But the thing is, you can't fool the Holy Spirit. You can't fool God. Have a real relationship with Jesus. Have a holy reverence for the Lord. Fear the Lord. Hallelujah. Extol the name of Jesus loudly and boldly whenever you can. Praise God. Worry more about what God thinks of us than what man thinks of us. Because the Hebrew, I think it's Hebrews, it says it's appointed unto once for a man to die, and then the judgment. You're standing before God. You're not going to be standing before those men that you were worried about. You're going to be standing before God telling them what you did. Praise the Lord. And just remember that all authority, like I said, all power, all blessings, all promises are for the true children of God. Praise the Lord. So we're going to have an opportunity if the team would come up. We're going to have an opportunity to worship the Lord, an opportunity to pray. I encourage you to just love the Lord, to come forward, spend time here at the altar, worshiping God, praising God. But there's some points that I'd like you to ponder as you're praying. One, I want you to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whether you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with that power or you need a fresh anointing, seek Him. Ask Him. And I want you to pray that you'd be someone who's teachable, who's willing to allow someone to pour into your life. And I also want you to pray that you would be a teacher, that you would be willing to take the time to pour into someone's life. Pray that God would use you to impact His kingdom. Praise the Lord. So if all of you would just stand, please, as the music plays, I ask you to come forward. with your fellow brothers and sisters and just love the Lord. Pray to God, worship Him. Thank you, Lord.